We are ready to look at Genesis chapter 49, verses 13 through 28. Zebulun shall dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be toward Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good, and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens, and became a slave at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. For your salvation I wait, O Lord. As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he shall raid at their heels. As for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. But his bow remained firm, and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, every one, with a blessing appropriate to him. If you just do a word count or a space count, you see that Joseph gets the bulk of the blessing, doesn't he? Not only does Joseph get the bulk, Dan gets a little bit more, and then, you know, basically it goes Joseph, Judah, Dan, and then everybody else. Some of these aren't really even blessings. Now, we looked at last week at the first three brothers, theirs were not so much a blessing as an indictment against them. But some of these are just saying what's going to happen in their lives, where they'll be, where they'll live. You know, I worry for Gad, where raiders shall raid him, but he shall raid at their heels. Basically, he's going to be in a difficult place where people will raid him, but he will in turn attack them back. I wonder how Naphtali felt when he was told that he is a doe let loose. Reminds me of a cartoon that came out several years ago called Brother Bear. I think it was a Disney one. And it's these three brothers up in Alaska or something, and they're Inuits. The youngest one is looking forward to his, like a name day, basically, where he's going to get a totem. And he's hoping it'll be a fierce animal, something courageous. And he's given a bear. And he feels completely let down because he doesn't respect the bear. He thinks a bear is a dumb animal, big and fat, not the courageous animal he was hoping to get. And he's stuck with the bear. And I wonder if Naphtali felt that way. I mean, at least Benjamin's a ravenous wolf. He is a doe let loose. He's not even a buck. You know? He's a doe. A few years ago, Amy and I visited the Renaissance Festival down in Plantersville, outside of where we lived in Richards. And there was this juggling troupe that came through there, and they used to call themselves Thrown Up. Or throw up. You know, it was a nice little play on things. They're jugglers, they throw things up, but also, you know, you you throw up. And so they had that going for them. And then they changed their names. And now they're the Other Brothers. And they're going along the same theme. It's basically, you know, we're not the best ones out there. We're the other ones. We're the Other Brothers. Maybe they're even thinking of the Marx Brothers as they come up with that name. You know, you've got the Marx Brothers, and these guys are the Other Brothers. But what is it like in life when you're the other? Have you ever been introduced as so-and-so's sister, so-and-so's brother? It can start when you're young and you're just so-and-so's son or so-and-so's daughter, and you never quite measure up to what your parents have been able to do. Or maybe you've got a sibling that they loved greatly and they never really meant to, but when you were introduced, maybe they're the outgoing one and you're the more inward one. Maybe they're the beautiful one and you're the Leia of the family, you know, the one everybody thinks, well, she's kind of got weak eyes or he's... You know, he's not all there. There's a bit of sawdust coming out of his ears every now and then. And so you find yourself being introduced as the other brother, the other sister. What does that do to us in our lives? Early on in their lives, it caused these brothers to want to kill. And we see that for all that he has gone through on his deathbed, Jacob hasn't quite lost his exuberance over Joseph. And so he blesses him greatly, talking about how fruitful he is and how his branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him. You get the feeling that the archers are the brothers. So his blessing is reminding them of what they did. The archers attacked him, shot at him, harassed him. Whether or not Jacob knows the whole story, he knows that bad things happened to Joseph. He knows that he was harassed, he was attacked, and yet he was not defeated. He knows that he was a slave in Egypt and became the prime minister of Egypt. And that's why he says his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from the God of your father who helps you, by the Almighty who blesses you. I mean, a threefold blessing. This is a power blessing. Not only that, he blesses him in extremes with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath. This is the extremes of the world. The idea when you bless somebody from heaven and from the deep, you're saying, and everything in between. May everything that has ever existed be a blessing to Joseph. Not only that, blessings of the breast and of the womb, children, blessings of your father, so he's getting motherly blessings and fatherly blessings coming in together. Not only that, Jacob says that these blessings for Joseph have surpassed the blessings of his ancestors. His blessings have surpassed the blessings of Abraham and Isaac and even Jacob. This is strong stuff. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. I mean, this, you think a coat ticked these guys off. This is heavy stuff. Now, there's no indication that they get upset or angry. My question, though, is when you have one who shines so gloriously, what do you do if you're one of the other brothers? You know, it's a normal part of life. The majority of us are not going to be the one. Whether it's sports, there's usually only one champion. That means everybody else at some point lost. You know, they lost more than they won, or they lost the game that mattered. If there's a play, there's only going to be one star. You know, in the movies, they actually fight over these things. Sometimes they're contract-type things. Because only one person can have their name first. Everybody else can follow behind, but only one can have their name first. When I was in high school, I remember there was a No Fear line of clothing came out. And one of the first shirts they had was second place is the first loser. You know, it didn't matter after number one. Everybody else is a loser, was the mentality. So what happens if you're the other? What happens if God's blessing for you, your father's blessing for you, is that you're a doe let loose? What's the blessing for you if, like Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. That's good. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heel so that his rider falls backward. That's bad. And actually, it shows there are good things about Dan and there are bad things about Dan. If you go through the book of Judges, you see that. Dan does some good things and Dan does lots of bad things. He does judge his people, or as one of the tribes of Israel. And then also, he also happens to be a serpent who causes the downfall of people. Notice right after him, Jacob can't help but insert, "For your salvation I wait, O Lord." I don't know if that's a good blessing. What do we do with that when that happens in our lives? When we're not the one that's shining, that's great. Not only that, what do we do when it seems to be God's purpose and desire for us not to be the one? When we find ourselves as these brothers being the other. I mentioned movies earlier, and I'm reminded the first thing I think is to recognize where we belong. The movie Roman Holiday, we all know who the big star was. It was Gregory Peck. He was the big box office draw that was going to get people to show up to this movie, Roman Holiday. He had contractually the right for first listing. There was this upstart actress, first movie ever. She was playing in it. You know, she was his co-star. Couple of weeks into the filming of the movie, he calls his agent. And he tells his agent, "You have to get me second billing." His agent says, "What are you talking about? It's contractual. You get first billing." He says, "No, you get me second billing, because this Hepburn girl, she needs to have the star billing, because otherwise I'm going to look like a jerk." Because he realized she was a star. And she was the star of that movie. And he realized he was coming in second to her. So he said, "You put Audrey Hepburn, you put her up top." And so she has primo position in that movie. He is a co-star to her. Gregory Peck recognized where he belonged. And he had the wisdom to realize not to fight for it, but to accept. She's the star here. She's knocking this one out of the park. I'm along for the ride. And to take his position, to be the other, not the star, but the other. And so I think the first thing we have to do is realize these brothers have to come to the realization that they are not Joseph and they'll never be Joseph. They can't be Joseph to their father. It's not anything they did. I mean, it's one thing for Reuben or Simeon or Levi or even Judah to be upset. Zebulun is the wife of, I'm going to get all their wives wrong now, not Bilhah, but the other one. Zebulun is the stepson, or basically the adopted son of Leah. He's one of the concubine's sons, as is Issachar, his brother. Now Dan and Naphtali, they are, wait a minute, no, I'm getting my numbers wrong. Zebulun and Issachar are Leah's kids. Dan and Naphtali are Bilhah's kids. And the one name I'm just forgetting for right now, 7 and 8, Gad and Asher. So they have no control over the fact that they were the kids of the concubines. They have no control over that fact. And yet it is something that haunts them and hounds them throughout their lives, that they are somehow second-class citizens in their family. They are not treated with the same level that Leah's natural-born kids are treated with. They're definitely, nobody is treated with the level that Rachel's children, Joseph and Benjamin, are treated with. And they've got to deal with that. They've got to recognize that it doesn't matter what they're going to do, they will never be Joseph in their father's eyes. They've got to accept where they are and who they are. And then they got to figure out what is good or bad about that. Notice in verse 28, these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone, with the blessing appropriate to him. And that right there is what I think is the key there, is the blessings weren't all, they all can't have Joseph's blessing, but it was the blessing that was appropriate to them. There's a lot of stuff in the world today about equality. You know, there are certain things, for instance, I should be treated equally when I go to the fast food counter as the next person. I shouldn't get a special deal because of my gender or my race or anything like that. You know, that's equality. But the idea that I need to have the same house as you, or that you need to have the same house as me, that's ridiculous. Because we probably don't want the same houses. You know, I really don't feel bad if I drive by a gated community and I see those big McMansions. I don't care. I don't know how you feel. Personally, I don't want to live there. And I don't feel bad that they're living there because they probably don't want to live where I live. You know, and I know some people that like to live with cars in their yards. I don't want to, but they do. Now, is it right for me to look down upon them or to look up at the others? I don't think so. We all have different desires in our lives. You know, some people want a little bitty thing that maybe is really difficult to live in, but it's right next to the lake because it gives them the water access. Somebody else says, I don't care about lake access. I want a nice house where everything works. And so they take what they want. Some people say, I don't care about the house. I really want land. And I'm willing to drive an hour every day to work, there and back, so that I can have the land. I've known people like that. I remember a guy down in Richards, he would drive over an hour every day, morning and night, 2 hours on the road. He loved it. Me, the shorter the commute, the better. My favorite commute is when I roll out of bed and I walk into my office. That, to me, is a spectacular commute. I got 15 minutes here. It's okay. I can live with it. But the idea of spending half an hour, 45 minutes, I did that when we lived in Dallas. I didn't enjoy it. But this friend of mine, he didn't mind it one bit. He loved, you know, being on the road. But the payoff was when he got home, he had land. He had a little bitty trailer on that land, but he had land. And that's what mattered. And so the idea of equality, as we talk about it a lot of times in our society, it's not just the equality that we'd be treated equally, but it's the equality that we would all have equally, is ridiculous. Because most of the time we don't want the same things. And to a certain extent, that's what I think is going on here with the blessing appropriate to him. That Zebulun shall dwell at the seashore, shall be a haven for ships. That is somehow the blessing that is appropriate for Zebulun and his people, his tribe. That Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil, is appropriate for Benjamin. His descendants of which were primarily, probably, we think, left-handed or at least ambidextrous, because they could use, there was tons of them that could use their left hand just as well as their right hand. And they were murderous with a sling and a stone. And then you've got a guy like Issachar, who's a strong donkey, lying down either between the sheepfolds or between the saddlebags. Now this is kind of strange. He finds out, hey, I've got a pretty good life here. This is nice. And so because he's got a good life and because he enjoys where he is, he puts his shoulder to bear burdens and becomes a slave at forced labor. He's the guy that says, I like work hard and I don't care. I'm happy with the few things I've got and I enjoy the hard work. And so he just does the hard work. That's Issachar. I've got a nice little plot of land. His inheritance will be good. But it's going to come at a price, and it's a price he likes. It's the blessing appropriate to them. I want to jump real quick, kind of a break in the thought, but as a New Testament thinking, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about how we all feel about being members of the body of Christ and how we get along. It says we're all baptized into one body through the Holy Spirit. The body, though, is not one member, but many. And so in chapter 12, verse 15, he says, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And so just as the blessings to Jacob's sons were each one the blessing appropriate to him, in the same way, the body of Christ is made up by believers, and we are not all the same members, but we are different members. And so using the body illustration, you know, some of us are ears, some of us are nose, some of us are eyes, mouths, hands, arms, legs. Some of us are the gluteus maximus because the church needs a nice cushion to sit down on. Some of us are. And he says we give, you know, honor to certain parts that are very visible, but that doesn't mean that all the rest aren't just as important. What if we got angry because we didn't like the part we play in the body of Christ? That's what he's saying. What, just because we're not doing what we want to do, because I'm not this, because I'm not that, I'm not a part? He says, no, every one of us is a part based on how God has desired it to be. Just like Issachar and Dan and Asher, none of them got to choose their blessing. We don't really choose the part we play. We have a little bit of an impact. Life ultimately comes down to a question of who is sovereign. Your theology, what you believe about God, how you treat other people, other believers, how you read Scripture, how you worship, all of it comes down. The choices we make, it's a lot more complicated than this, I realize, but it basically boils down to one question. Who is sovereign? Am I sovereign or is God sovereign? The role I'm going to play in life. Parts of it I can choose. Parts of it I can't. You were born into a specific family at a specific time in life. Because of that, you have either more blessings or fewer blessings than in the past. Women today have much more than they had 100 years ago in some ways, and in other ways have lost certain things. Men have a different experience today than they did 100 or 200 years ago. If you're born into a wealthy family, you have certain experiences. If you're born into a poor family, you have other experiences. We have no control over any of those things. And a lot of those things will direct our paths. They will let us know what is open to us, what is closed to us. We don't really have control. But there are things we do have control. For instance, when Jacob says these blessings, he is choosing. When Jacob chose Joseph over his other brothers, it's a question, did he choose him because God was going to elevate him, or does God elevate him because he chooses him? I think it's a little bit of both. We see that in David. Solomon was not David's oldest son, but Solomon was the son of the wife that David loved the most. And God decided he would love Solomon and called him Jedidiah. And when it came time to have a king, Solomon was the next king. Not so much because he had a birthright to it, but I think in many ways because God honored David's choosing. But that doesn't make David sovereign. God was still the sovereign one. And yet he seems to work with our choices, but that doesn't make him subservient to our choices. Do you understand? I mean, I'm trying to thread a very very thin line on the needle there. So in our lives, a lot of times we might have a desire, and it depends on your personality. And I'm still trying to learn this. I started trying to learn this about eighth grade. We had a Christmas play that I was in, and I liked acting. I still do, I guess, to a certain extent. Like the idea of it, nothing else. And I wanted that number one position, Scrooge. And this was a school thing. We were all playing high school kids, so the Christmas past wasn't my past, but it was my parents' past. And the guy that was playing my father was basically pulling off an Elvis impersonation. And it was a buddy of mine, a good friend, who got that role. And so I was this boring character going throughout the entire play. I was never off the stage. He had one scene, very minimal, that he got to ham up. And he hammed it up like a pro. He was doing all, I'm not going to try to do it because I get in trouble for impersonating Elvis. But he was doing it all out. And all the girls, they were doing their part. You know, they're all shrieking at him and fainting over him. And I remember one time, it was probably close to dress rehearsal, when I saw the whole thing going together, and I thought, I chose poorly. Look at that. He is sitting around most of the time. He's got one scene, and he rocks it. Here I am playing a miser. I chose poorly. It's not always the best to be the number one guy. It's not necessarily the best thing to be Joseph. Maybe it's better to be Zebulun. Maybe it's better to be Benjamin. Not have all that worry that Joseph has. Not have all that glory. And God knows what's appropriate for us. Sometimes it's best not to be that one. It's a question of, will we accept it? Are we willing to take it? And so, like I said, I'm still trying to learn this. I know others who are much better at it than I am, who don't need to be in the middle of everything, who don't want to outdo everybody around them. And I remember the first time I realized that William was that way. You're paying attention now. I remember the first time I realized he was not in any way concerned with being number one. And I had to start serious. You know how when you have a kid who isn't like you and you're trying to figure out how they think? All of a sudden, I had to figure out, what do I do with a kid who is not competitive in the way I was competitive? I mean, seriously, he shows up to things and he doesn't really want to win because he knows that will mean everybody else doesn't feel good. Yeah. And he loves watching somebody else win. And when I first saw that, I honestly didn't know how to handle that. Because in my book, if you're not winning, you're losing. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just saying I had a lot to overcome. I had a lot to learn, and I had a lot to learn from him. But how wonderful an attitude to be able to sit back and enjoy watching somebody else shine and to be excited about how they're shining, not sitting there with that jealousy in your heart saying, I wish I was shining like they are. What do I need to do so I'm shining like they are? What a lovely attitude. And I'm still learning it. I'm still working on it. I don't know where you are in that. Maybe you're like me and you want to shine and be the center. And maybe you're a better soul and you're okay with other people having it. Maybe you found out where you are and you can accept it and you're working with it. And I am working on that myself. But notice it was the blessing appropriate to him. Everyone is given the part that they play by God according to his desires. And in some way, I would say that our lives, what we have, are appropriate to us. What God has apportioned to us, what he has given us, what he has gifted us to do, what he has called us to do. It is appropriate to our temperament, to our gifts, to our desires. You know, maybe we don't want to be. I honestly, I don't know about you, I wonder about people that want to be on these reality shows. You know, they want people to know who they are. I don't even want to be a well-known pastor. I kind of like going to Walmart not having to worry about people judging me by what I'm putting in my shopping cart. You know, he eats hydrogenated stuff. You know, I like anonymity to a certain extent. Can't imagine what it must be to be one of those guys whose face is on books and on the TV or something. As soon as that happens, where can you go? Who wants that? That's my thought. But there are people out there that want that. They love it. They live it. Maybe it's appropriate for them. What is your life? Are you happy with your life, with what you've got from God? Or are you constantly wishing you had something different? Have you ever stopped to consider that maybe what we have is appropriate for us? That you've been blessed by God, that He has desired His good things for you that are appropriate for you? That maybe that the giftings that He has given you are appropriate for you? That what we are seeing in our lives, what we experience, what we're challenged for, they're right up our alley. That you've been blessed appropriately, that you've been given a task or a role in the body of Christ that is the right one for you because of God's desires. I think about this with the disciples. Jesus chose 12, but he especially chose 3. You ever wonder about what the other 9 thought? How that made them feel? I hope maybe they thought, it's okay. I'm happy to be one of the 12. And then there were all the multitudes around them that weren't even one of the 12, but at least they got to say, hey, it's okay. At least I'm one of the multitude. Because in the end, isn't it better to be in the crowd than in those that are rejecting Jesus? And maybe it's better not to be one of those disciples. You know what happened to those guys? Yeah, Peter gets a lot of credit. Peter's name is all over the place. Paul wrote half the New Testament. It cost them. It cost them dearly. Maybe when you see the cost, it's not so bad to just be the nameless person that we don't know about that happened to go to a house church in Ephesus, you know? Maybe it's not such a bad deal. Of course, if God has called you and gifted you to be like Peter or like Paul, well, that's up your alley. And you'll take the cost. But if we're a bunch of others, we're not the stars, we're the other, maybe we need to accept that and thank the Lord for what He has given us, that He has gifted us, that He has blessed us. Not with less than we deserve, less than we'd want, but maybe with what is appropriate for us. Maybe we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Maybe it's a thing that's going to truly give us happiness and joy in our lives if we accept it and knuckle down to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and I thank You for this day. And Lord, I think most of us at one time or another, we feel like an other. We're not the star. We're not the center of attention. We're usually on the outside looking in. And we pray, Father, that we would accept it, that we would realize that we might be an other in that sense, but we are still called and chosen by You, that there are no others in Your eyes. We're all Your children. In a sense, we're all Your favorites. And You've looked at us, and You know us, and You know what we like, and You know what we can bear, and You bless us with the blessing that's appropriate for us. You give us the gifts that are appropriate, and You give us the opportunities that are appropriate according to Your desires for us. Lord, we pray that we would trust You, that we would do the best we can with what You've got given us. Whether You've given us 10 coins or 5 coins or just 1, may we accept and rejoice in what You've given us, that we might serve You with our fullest. And we ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.